Well, welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Nathan Jones, Internet Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and today we'll continue our series, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament, as we come to the last book in the Torah, Deuteronomy. The title of this book comes from a word that simply means repetition of the law, but there's much to gain from Moses' review of Israel's experience in the wilderness, from God's handing down of the law itself on Mount Sinai to lessons about obeying God and warnings about straying from Him. Deuteronomy is essential reading for anyone who wants to understand God's interaction with His people, back then and today. Well, joining me for this conversation is the director and senior evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, Tim Moore.
Thanks a lot, Nathan. You know, at the foundation of Deuteronomy is a stark choice, a blessing or a curse. This choice echoes throughout Scripture and confronts every person. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses said to Israel, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." You know, this choice finds its ultimate expression in John 3:36, where we're told that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them.
There is no middle ground, no half measure in God's eyes. Every person lives under either His blessing or His curse. So today we're focusing on the central theme of Deuteronomy and discovering how it points us to Jesus Christ. Whether you're examining the parallels between Moses and Christ, struggling with choices between obedience and rebellion, or seeking to understand God's covenant faithfulness, this program will reveal how Deuteronomy points us to our Savior, who perfectly fulfilled the law and offers us the ultimate blessing of eternal life. If you want to learn more about Bible prophecy, then we encourage you to check out our website at ChristInProphecy.org. We have a wealth of information there, including a whole archive of these radio programs right there on ChristInProphecy.org. And if this program has blessed you, then please click the donate button. We'll be back in just a moment.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at ChristInProphecy.org.
In Deuteronomy, God lays out His divine law, and it's human nature's tragic pattern that many people, indeed most people, Nathan, choose death and destruction because they choose disobedience.
Truly tragic, Tim, because our culture likes to reject binary choices. We're living in an age where we're rejecting binary gender, even. We blur the lines between right and wrong. We carve out our expectations, we rationalize our choices, and we seem to want to live in the gray areas. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work in gray areas. He works in right or wrong, life or death. And that's the choice that's made clear in Deuteronomy. Will you choose life? Or will you choose death?
You know, obviously, we know that there are things that God gives grace for, and He does throughout history. He did in the Old Testament as well. But we know that He sets a bar of expectation, and for those who claim to follow Him, Jesus says, "Follow me, but obey my commandments." And yet, again and again, what we witness all around us is a human pattern of disobedience, a cycle of rebellion throughout history. That began with Adam and Eve, but it continues to this day.
Well, as Robert Robinson wrote in his famous hymn in 1758, "We are all prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." You know, we can kind of look dispassionately at the Old Testament and believe that these people were so different than we are today. But the Lord makes people the same. We're all made in His image, and we all have within us a sin nature, a nature that wishes to rebel against God. But in contrast, we have a God who is always faithful, 100% of the time. Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 10 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, and He's called the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to what? A thousandth generation for those who love Him and keep His commandments." Isn't that something, Tim? What do you think? A thousand generations. Now, that's just a simile or a metaphor, right? Pointing to the fact that God's faithfulness never ends.
You wonder, Nathan, how many generations there have been on the earth. And obviously, being young Earth advocates, we think it's far less than some of the evolutionary-minded folks would claim. But whether it's even reached 1,000 yet, I have to tell you, even as you mentioned how God is faithful, A few weeks ago, I was in Beaufort, South Carolina. That's the place where the Marines on the East Coast have their boot camp at Parris Island, speaking to a church that had many Marines. Hmm. And I always like to point out that the Marines, of all the military branches in the United States, have the best-looking uniforms because they have that red stripe down the side. They're sharp and good-looking. But their motto is one that you can preach from because their motto is Semper Fi, or the full phrase in Latin, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And even though I give the Marines great credit for being faithful to our nation, faithful to their colleagues, the reality is no one is always faithful except the Lord God. So I say that even their motto really points us to the one who truly is always faithful. And even God's patience as he waits to send his son is not a lack of faithfulness. It demonstrates his promises, but his desire that none should perish. And so we know that God is faithful. You know, Nathan, even the perception that God is tarrying in fulfilling his promise to send his son is not a failure to keep his promises. It merely reflects his desire that none should perish. We know that God is faithful and will complete and fulfill every promise, which is why we're so excited to see all the signs of the times manifesting all around us.
It's interesting how closely faithfulness is tied to patience. You know, we as humans aren't very patient, but to be faithful, it's a long-term thing. You never give up on it. And so here we have an eternal God who has no beginning and no end. So patience for him is probably well-earned over the eons and eons. But that he's patient with us is important because we as fallen human beings become impatient. We become faithless. We get anxious. We want to get ahead of God instead of waiting for God to direct us. And so that's like Israel. We have a choice to make. Do we choose God? Are we patient? Are we faithful to him? Are we choosing eternal blessing or an eternal curse?
You know, and the reality is, in most religions of this world, they would emphasize the aspect of obedience. We've touched on it today, and there is a requirement for us to obey the commandments of God. But the most important obedience that we must exhibit is obedience in believing in the person of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the way, the life, and the truth. Only by him can we come to the Father, and so that is our ultimate choice. And it's wrapped up in the verse we already shared from John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." This takes us right back to the choice that Moses offered, blessing or curse, life or death. And that is that binary black and white choice. And so our prayer is that everyone who is listening to this broadcast and everyone we can come in contact with will make the right choice, as opposed to the masses and the multitudes who choose, shall we say, poorly. It is only belief in Christ that brings eternal blessing, and obviously rejection of Christ leaves one under God's wrath. And Nathan, we've cited the music lyric before. If you think you just won't make a decision, well, as the song says, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice.
Excellent point. Because the choice between life and death, blessing and curse that Moses presented to ancient Israel, confronts every person today. So coming up, we're going to look at today's headlines to understand how these choices are impacting the world around us. It's a segment we call What's Really Going On? Stay tuned.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit ChristInProphecy.org.
Well, as we talk about Christ in prophecy, we like to discuss some of the things that are happening in our world today in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Nathan, even in late summer, we saw that Washington, D.C. was grappling over whether or not the federal government should take control of the police force and unleash the National Guard and other federal law enforcement officials and agencies to help police the nation's capital because lawlessness had grown absolutely out of control. And so not just Washington, but major cities are descending into chaos with unprosecuted crime.
Yeah, D.C. is just one example of many cities that have fallen into such decay. And whenever you see a society falling into decay, that you know that is a corruption and then lawlessness will come. And it's interesting, what is lawlessness? 1 John 3:4 defines it. It says, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we wonder, we use that term sin, and we think that is just bad behavior, or even worse, some churches call it bad choices. But it's even more than that. Sin is lawlessness. It's a rejection of God, who is the great lawmaker, the moral law in which we should live by. And as Christians, we're called for in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with, again, lawlessness, sin, and what communion has light with darkness? Again, not a call to separate from the world and not be around unbelievers and share the gospel, but not to emulate that lifestyle and be lawless ourselves and therefore defame God as a witness for him.
Obviously, in this nation that much of the world would think is a Christian nation, at least by our foundations, our Judeo-Christian roots, we are making a mockery of that title or that claim. I tell folks I would no longer say that we are a Christian nation because it would be an offense to a holy God. Our courts are creating new laws and interpreting old ones in ways that suit the whim of the judge instead of being a nation of laws as enacted. We have political leaders who act outside their constitutional authority, and even people who clamor for things that just are beyond the pale. When I served in the Kentucky legislature for 13 years, I would have people that would advocate, we need a law to do X, Y, or Z. And oftentimes I'd say, well, you know, there's already a law on the books regarding that. And the response would be, yeah, but people aren't obeying that law, so we need a new law. And my answer was, if they're not obeying the existing laws, why do you think they're going to obey a new set of laws? This isn't the problem. The problem is in the human heart, and whether it's in the cities and the urban settings are just conditional to all of mankind, we are all prone to sin. And when it is left unchecked or even encouraged, as our current court system and political process seems to do, it is just going to metastasize and multiply. And that's exactly what we've seen.
And that's an actual fulfillment of prophecy, folks. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, God, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. In other words, one of the signs of the end times that points to the return of Jesus is that societies all around the world would become more and more lawless until a one-world ruler who will arise, whom the Bible calls the man of lawlessness. So lawlessness will be defined by a world leader who will take lawlessness to an extreme and then force a totalitarian regime onto the world. And that's a form of punishment, for the God will always punish lawlessness. Matthew 7:23. At the final judgment, God will say to those who've rejected him, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So lawlessness isn't a virtue as we seem to call it today. It is a crime, if you really think about it. It's a crime against God.
It's a crime against God, and that's exactly what sin is. And one other thing prophetically, if you look to Matthew 24, Jesus said that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And we recognize that the days of Noah were filled with violence and wickedness. And once again, that is describing the world around us today. We know that some are actually encouraging violence and wickedness because they know that as the general population grows more and more desperate for that violence and wickedness to be put down, they will embrace totalitarianism or a dictator. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will take opportunity to gain influence and power for himself.
And one of the side effects of lawlessness, Jesus says in that same passage in Matthew 24, is that the love of many will grow cold. And folks, nothing is colder than one murdering their own child or euthanizing their own parents. There's just a devaluation of human life, humans that have been made in the image of God. Folks, this is all a sign of the end times. We know that society will grow worse and worse until Jesus Christ, the ultimate King of glory, returns to set up his perfect society.
Well, as we discuss all the signs of the times, y'all realize that that is one of the go-to messages of Lamb and Lion Ministries as we proclaim the signs of the times, pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. If Christ in Prophecy Radio is a blessing to you, if you've gone to our website at christinprophecy.org to access all the other materials we have available, we hope you'll partner with us, co-labor with us in this dark and increasingly lawless age to share the good news that Christ is coming soon and warn people to flee from the wrath to come. You can become a legitimate prophecy partner with us for only $25 a month, or you can make it possible for us to continue this radio program on your radio station or to spread it to others scattered around the country and around the world. We can only do that through the generous support of listeners, quite frankly, like you. So if you are excited about the soon return of Jesus Christ and want to encourage others who are following him, please support us. If you want to make sure that all who are currently perishing hear the good news that Jesus is coming and offers salvation to all who will put trust in him, we ask you to support us as well. We'll be right back.
God boldly recorded his prophecies in the Bible so that we could know for sure that he alone controls the future. Nobody is like God, and Bible prophecy points us to this fact. To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy. It's your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose it is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Included in Moses' presentation of the law in Deuteronomy are remarkable statements of Bible prophecy. Moses tells the people what will happen to them, how they will disobey, be scattered among the nations, and ultimately be restored in the latter days. This prophecy points directly to Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. It reveals how God planned our salvation and the restoration of Israel. So let's dig deeper into this prophecy and its fulfillment.
You know, in the latter portion of Deuteronomy, I'm thinking specifically beginning in chapter 26, continuing in 28, Moses offers both a blessing and a curse. That's been sort of a theme for us today, but he makes it very clear prophetically that all of the people will want to obey, and that would be the right choice. Inevitably and ultimately, they will disobey, and the wrath of God will be poured out, yes, even on his own people as he disciplines them as a father disciplines a son. And frankly, if you read these passages, Nathan, you realize that the passage dealing with the curse is much longer and more detailed than even the passage dealing with the blessing. It's almost a warning to those who are God's people not to stray, but again, inevitably they will. And yet, even within that curse, there is a promise. So as the scripture says in Deuteronomy 4:30, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Once again, Moses foretold both Israel's disobedience, its scattering, what we call the diaspora, and their regathering and return in the latter days.
The Lord is not done with the Jewish people, despite what many people in Christendom today have been saying, that, well, God has washed his hands of the Jewish people. The very fact that Israel is a nation again, as prophesied, for example, in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37, proves that God is not done with the Jewish people yet. He will bring a remnant to salvation.
He certainly will. And so we can look back, Nathan, for over the last 100, I'll say 25 years, and see that beginning early in the 20th century, the Lord did motivate Jews to begin coming back to Israel. It was a trickle in the early 1900s. As a matter of fact, the Jews in places like Germany and Poland and Russia were very comfortable, not always free from persecution, mm-hmm. but why would they possibly, you know, uproot their families and go to that godforsaken land known then as Palestine in the Middle East? Well, the Lord gave them motivation through the horrors of World War II and the Holocaust, and so they began to return in greater and greater numbers. Obviously, these returning people that came to that land began to rejuvenate the land and reestablish themselves as a modern nation, fulfilling Bible prophecy in 1948. The spiritual awakening described by Moses is still mostly in the future. Yes, there are more and more Jews who are coming to recognize Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah, but that full harvest of the Jewish people still awaits fulfillment toward the end of the tribulation.
Yes, in our last segment, we were talking about one of the signs of, or categories, I should say, signs of the end times, and that's the end times signs of society. Well, now Tim and I are talking about another sign, the sign of Israel, and we call that the super sign, because the very fact that Israel is back in the land again, Jesus gave a parable of the fig tree, and he said when the fig tree rebuds, in other words, when the nation of Israel comes back from the dead, that will be that time period. The word in Greek is genia, we get the word generation from, or it really means era. The era or the time period where people see Israel back in the land again will point to the fact that Jesus is coming back, and that he's coming back for those who put their faith in Jesus, but also to bring the world to its knees and bring it not only a giant Gentile remnant to know Christ as Savior, but the Jewish people too. Romans 3:3-4 says, What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. In other words, God is going to graft back in Israel into his plan of salvation.
You know, I think one of the greatest lies perpetrated by Satan on the church and in the church is that God is done with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Because I've heard Christians, I know you have as well, who have said, well, the Jewish people weren't faithful to God. That was not a condition. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy proves that God is faithful in spite of human unfaithfulness. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, we're all familiar with the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, but twice in Ezekiel 36, the Lord said he would regather the nation of Israel, bringing those dry bones together. Why? Not for their sake, because they had been unfaithful. He says he will do it for his name's sake. And frankly, part of the reason he does it for his name's sake is to prove that he is faithful. And every promise he utters is yes and amen in spite of our unfaithfulness. Boy, that's great encouragement to me. We as modern-day Christians, just like the Jews were called to be in the Old Testament, need to be separated from the world, in other words, holy to the Lord, and avoid the trap of being conformed to the pagan culture all around us.
So how do we as Christians respond? Well, the Bible says that we should be dedicating our lives to holy living. And because we know Christ is coming soon, then we should have an urgency about evangelism. We know the time is short. So we want every person who's meant to know Jesus in this church age to come to salvation. And when that last person is finally saved, Jesus will rapture his church up to heaven.
You know, this is so exciting to me because we live in an era when we have the advantage of hindsight. We have the full revelation of Scripture. We have what Deuteronomy 29:29 points out. Yes, there are secret things that belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. Nathan, the most important revelation of all of Scripture is the person of Jesus Christ. He who is anticipated throughout the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And so we have that revelation, and we need to share that with everyone we can.
Amen. So the question remains, and we ask you this, folks, what will you choose? Or more importantly, who will you choose? We'll be back in just a moment as Tim closes us out. Jesus taught his followers to watch for the signs of the times, but only 2% of churches teach Bible prophecy. At Lamb and Lion Ministries, our team of scholars and evangelists travel across the country to share their insights into Bible prophecy. To bring solid teaching about Bible prophecy to your community, invite us to come and speak at your church. We want to help Christians understand what's really happening in the world from a biblical perspective. To book a speaker, get in touch with us at ChristInProphecy.org.
As we complete our study of the Torah with Deuteronomy, we're reminded that God's revelation to Moses was clear. He set before Israel life and death, blessing and curse. Moses warned that choosing death in adversity would lead to destruction. Yet tragically, we see people making this choice every day. The beauty of Deuteronomy is that it doesn't leave us without hope. While Moses foretold Israel's eventual disobedience and scattering, he also prophesied their return to the Lord in the latter days. God's faithfulness transcends human unfaithfulness. As we witness the miraculous regathering of Jewish people to their ancient homeland in our generation, we see God's covenant promises being fulfilled before our eyes. But Deuteronomy points us to something even greater than the temporal blessings and curses Moses described. It points us to Jesus Christ, who resolved the ultimate blessing and curse dilemma once and for all. Where Moses could not enter the promised land due to his own sin, Jesus leads us into the true promised land of eternal life. Where the law could only condemn, Christ provides redemption. The choice Moses presented confronts every person today. In God's eyes, there is no middle ground. We live under his blessing or his curse. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we can choose life. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What is that blessing? Folks, it's the blessing of eternal life in a relationship with God Almighty. The rising lawlessness in our world today reminds us that we are living in the days Jesus described as being like the days of Noah. But rather than driving us to despair, this should motivate us to yearn for Jesus to reign from Mount Zion all the more, and to share the gospel with those who are perishing. Until that glorious day, may he find us faithful, choosing life, standing for truth, and proclaiming the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear that blessing is available through faith in Christ. What has been revealed is that God loves us, Christ died for us, and eternal life is available to all who believe in Jesus. Choose life, choose blessing, choose Jesus Christ. Until he comes again, Godspeed.